How many here have been caving or even maybe visited a public cavern kind of thing, one of those commercial caverns? I've done the commercial caverns a few times, and I think that I've experienced this thing there. But when I was in Scouts a long time ago, when I was just a little guy, well, because you're my fellow Scout buddy, that's why. A long time ago, when I was in Scouts, we went spelunking or caving, and we got into this large room, and the guide had us turn our lights off. And if I've experienced this in one of those commercial caverns, I've never experienced it quite like this. But this one, I, as poor as my memory is, I vividly remember this setting. And so you're in this great big room, and there were several of us in there. And we're sitting on rocks and what have you, and he had us turn all of us had to turn our lights off. And so we turned our lights off, and it was really, really dark. And so, you know how that is. You sit for a while, and your eyes become adjusted. Well, we sat for a while. Your eyes are adjusted to the dark. But you couldn't even see that your hand was still in front of your face. It was that dark. And with that, he had one fellow turn his light on. And when that light was turned on, the darkness vanished. Now, it wasn't like having fluorescent lights in there. But it was a light in a dark spot. Well, we're called to be light to the world. And it's that image that guides my process, guides my thought process through this passage. If I were to title this lesson, which I'm not really big on titles, but it occurred to me that we're to be shining instead of whining. And so we're going to talk about obedience. And in our lesson today, God calls each of us to be light in a dark world. And we are to become more like Christ. In the preceding verses prior to this, in Philippians 2, beautiful hymn that tells about Jesus being obedient. He left the glories of heaven and humbled himself. He was obedient to the Father's will, obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And in his obedience, he secured for us our salvation. And as Christ was obedient unto death on a cross, the believer joyfully responds to God's grace with obedience. And like Christ, our obedience is to be personal. See, Paul tells them in verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." So this personal obedience, it's from the heart. Paul wants them to obey for the right reasons. He commends them for their good behavior, and he knows how they have obeyed while he was with them, and he wants them to continue while he is gone from them. So Paul wants their obedience to come from the heart. And out of respect for Paul, and while he was close enough to hold them accountable and encourage them, they obeyed. And it may have been easier for them to obey while he was close and present with them, while he was close enough to encourage, while he was close enough to guide and hold accountable. But he wants them to obey from the heart. And as parents, we mentioned this last week, that as parents, we want our children to obey and have right actions. We don't want them to obey just merely because we say obey. But we see Paul's example here to train the heart. It's not just about curbing and conforming actions, but it's about training the heart. And we want our children in that same way to obey us from right motives. We want their right motives to stem from right hearts. So we're not training actions. We're training hearts. And the Lord is training our hearts. And Paul is trying to train these people's hearts. The Lord wants to train our hearts. He wants us to obey out of right actions. Not just the do's and don'ts and keeping the checklist, but to obey from the heart. This obedience is personal. There is a corporate aspect to our salvation, but because we all belong to the body of Christ. But here, because of the personal nature of salvation or God's saving work in your life, obedience is to be personal with fear and trembling. Paul tells them to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And the majesty of God has been brought low in humble submission as Christ humbled Himself to the point of death. And this should cause us to stand in awe of the living God. This is our personal response to the work that God has done by pulling us out of that miry clay into that marvelous light. He pulled us out of the darkness, pulled us out of the pits, and into the light. And we respond because we recognize our sin against the holiness of God. And when we see His holiness, we tremble. We tremble at the undeserving grace that He has offered. And it's only in light of this news that we recognize this great cost of our sin to the Father. And with the cross ever before us, we will constantly be in awe of the wonder of God, the majesty of the love of God. As God displayed His majesty and power throughout the Bible, the people tremble with fear. In 1 Kings 18:39, it says, "And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, 'The Lord,'" or Yahweh, He is God. Yahweh, He is God. And this is a great story of victory over the priests of false gods in 1 Kings 18. It's worth going back and reading. This is where Elijah was used by God to defeat the priests of Baal, or Baal. He called on Yahweh to show Himself and prove that Baal was impotent and he was worthless and he could do nothing to deliver his people. And God showed up as Elijah called on Him. And when God showed up, flames licked up this dampened wood where water had soaked it. But flames didn't only lick up the wood, it licked up the water and the stones. God showed up in a big and powerful way. And when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "Yahweh, He is God." They recognized that the God that they had been worshiping and holding up was not the God. And when that happened, they recognized that Yahweh is the God. And they rejoiced, they fell on their faces with fear and trembling. And our response to God's grace is personal, but thankfully, we're not alone. Verse 13 says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Thankfully, we have divine guidance. We are not robots. And that would be much easier if we were. If He could flip a switch and we were automatically obedient. I would like that. Now, this is an important concept, which is difficult to grasp in our instant gratification society. Because God is at work in our wills, our hearts, and our minds to work for His good pleasure. But He loves us and respects us. He does deal with us in a very personal way. And we are not rejected because of our disobedience. It's important to understand that we are disobedient. We are rebel children. Yet He calls us, pulls us out of the miry clay, and He conforms us over time into His image. We are not disowned when we disobey. We are still daughters. We're still sons of the King. And we are, our position is dependent upon who He is still and not what we have done. And He allows us for us, He allows for us to grow in our obedience, and it doesn't come all at once. And we are robed, as we talked about last week, we are robed, and here's the difficult part. We're robed in the righteousness of Christ. When we first believe, we are united with Christ. We have union with Christ, and we are clothed in His righteousness. So there is a definite sanctification. There's something that happens, and we are, His righteousness is imputed to us. That's what we talked about last week. And that is a good thing. Therefore, we can, as we work out our salvation, it's not to accept, not to be accepted or received by Him. That's already happened. It's in response to what He has done. So over time, our character gets strengthened. And we grow in our knowledge of Him, and we grow in our likeness of Him. And this we call progressive sanctification. So it's a both and. It's not an either or. It's a both and. We are counted as righteous. And it's important to see, actually, that we are counted as righteous, that we are children of Him, that we are sons and daughters of the King, and we become like Him. It's the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives that clean us up and conform us to His image. And as we are exposed to this holiness of God and we submit our lives to Him, He works in us. So we want to do those things that are pleasing to Him. We want to stop those things that are not in His will, and we want to do the things that are pleasing to Him. The same God that exalted Christ is now at work in us as believers. And like the Philippians, it's to bring about the obedience to the gospel and give us strength to do as He pleases. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." And we begin with wonder and awe and the fear of the living God. And we become changed as we allow Him to work in and through us. Now this is still, and I think it's an interesting position for the believer. Because a lot of times, the longer we believe, the more we see His holiness. And the more we see His holiness, the more familiar we become with our own depravity. So after years of believing, some may think that they actually sin more than they used to. The reality is we're becoming familiar with His holiness. And we see that great divide between His holiness and our depravity. So it should not lead to despair. We are still being shaped over time to be the likeness of Christ. And as we grow in His likeness by intentionally striving in the Spirit's work, it's not passive. We need to intentionally strive. Our character can be conforming even though we still see the great distance between us and God. Yesterday, we were on a trip to Katie's gymnastics meet, and Becky pulled out her phone, and she's got a new phone. She's downloaded some pictures on it from her computer and had taken some with it. And then it is a phone, so the screen's already small. And then the pictures on it are very small. And there are many pictures all on this one screen. And in the middle of it, there was a picture that looked like my dad. And people have told me forever that I look like my dad and I resemble my dad, and I do. And I used to sound like my dad, and people couldn't tell us apart and all that stuff. But it was a bit striking when, at a glance, it looked like my dad. And then you click the picture and you made it bigger, and it looks like my dad. Well, the picture was taken a couple of weeks ago when we were in Florida, and it's me. And I look like my dad. I don't know, just sort of resemble him. It could have been mistaken. the expression on the face and all that stuff. It was, I've become like my dad. I'm humbled and honored, I think, the world and all of my dad. I lost my dad this past spring. So that the image, though, as time goes by, I'm becoming more and more conformed to his image. There are things I do that are intentional, that I even like what my dad would do. I think, what would my dad do in this case? And I do that, but over time I'm still just being shaped and formed to become more and more like him. And it's an interesting picture that was given to me at this time for us being conformed to the image of Christ. So as we are continuing to strive in his way, though we may not see it because we see the great divide between us, our depravity and his holiness, we are being conformed to his image. And when the Father looks at you, he says, you're looking more like my son. You're looking more like my son. In this way, our obedience makes us light to the world, which he has called us to be. Verse 14 and 15, do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We are to be the light in the darkness. And as children of God, our lives and actions must be marked by the character of Christ. In John 1, we read that the light has come into the world, and the darkness has not overcome it. And beautifully, here, a few books later, as the church is formed, Paul tells us that you are the light. We are Christ to the world. And our conduct stems from character. When we get into this training hearts versus actions, our conduct stems from character. And our conduct is to be different than that of the world. We are Christ's representatives to the world. We are Christ to the world. In Psalm 19:7, which we read, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Our conduct is shaped as we are conformed to his image by the law of God. That's the law of God that when exposed to it, it drives us to Christ because we cannot keep that law. Then once in Christ, that law becomes our guide to obey him and be conformed to him. And in a world that chooses the vile over good and lives as if God were not present and that they will never have to answer to him, as the text says, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, we are to be light in the darkness. The darkness of Paul's time is the same as the darkness in our world today. And therefore, our obedience will make a difference. D.L. Moody once said, a holy life will make the deepest impression. Lighthouses blow no horns, they just shine. You see, holiness doesn't put us in a position of judging others, only ourselves, as we measure against God's standards in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. It is easy for us to allow our actions to succumb to the norms of the world in which we live. It becomes easy to compromise God's word or his laws and choose to do as the world does. Will you seek holiness by conforming and asking him to conform you to his word? As we conduct our lives in accordance with God's will, his light will shine in and through us to bring him glory. The Philippians were thought to have been grumbling and murmuring about each other and their leadership in Paul's absence. And there's a lot of joy in the book of Philippians, and there's joy that Paul loves them, they love Paul, and they miss Paul. Paul's saying, I'm going to be okay, I'll come and see you again. But yet there's something going on here with the people in the church, and they're disgruntled. And this spawns Paul's words to say, do all things without grumbling or questioning. Now, our response to God's commands will show what kind of a master we think He is. Sometimes when we've gotten direct commands or we're headed in a direction and the sovereignty of God intervenes and our paths become different than what our desires were, we may want to grumble. I want to grumble. I don't know what you want to do. I want to grumble. Well, Lord, you've set me in this direction, and now I got this roadblock. Wah, 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 wah. He is the sovereign, Lord. And it's my response. I can whine or shine. I can complain about it, or I can believe that He is the all-loving, ever-good God. And whatever He's given me, though discomfort in this time, is for my ultimate good and for His glory. He is a completely just and holy God. And we must trust the work that He has given us to do, that it's for our ultimate good. And we are to honor God as we do our work, and we are also to be witnesses to the unbelieving as we respond to the challenges that have been presented to us. So how do you respond? And will you honor God by obeying without grumbling or complaining? If we know the way set before us is from God, I think it's very likely that we can be positive, at least toward Him. We must follow Christ's example and be clothed in humility. And we are to strive for unity in the body for our corporate witness as well as our personal witness. And we are to shine our light among or in the darkness by our obedience. But we're also to shine our light to the darkness. We are to be above accusation from man or God in our dealing with other people. We witness to people about to whom we belong by the way we act with others. The way we interact with others will show the world. It will testify to whom we belong. You see, God's love goes where others will not. His love serves where others will not. His love confronts where others will not. And His love comforts where others will not. So if we're to disperse the darkness, we must take the gospel to the darkness in word and deed. Now, from our church, we do see this in sort of a corporate way. We help sponsor and prayerfully support the Ulfers and their work among the Karong people in translating the scriptures. This missionary team that just are on their way back from Belize, they're bringing light into the darkness. And individually, you're to be Christ in your particular part of this community to shine the light into the darkness. Individually, we must be ready to take the gospel to the darkness by loving where Jesus would, serving where Jesus would, comforting where Jesus would, even confronting where Jesus would. There may be places in your daily routine where you are called to be the light. Perhaps in very, very small ways. And then maybe in these small ways, it may be a huge step for you in taking steps to be more like Christ. It could be the kindness you show to the clerk at a checkout counter who's having trouble getting things right. But instead of being impatient and aggravated, you're showing the loving kindness of God to that person. It could be the person who's in line taking too long to get change. It could be very little things where you're able to express the love of God in very simple, kind ways. In many of our relationships, we can shed a little light just simply with our actions. We need to have polite actions in order to build relationships, to express a kind word, to give a caring response or give of our time to listen. And as we have opportunity to share our heart in word and deed, may you be bold enough to allow the world to know who your master is. Our obedience is personal and results in us being light to the world, and our obedience will also bring joy as we seek to please the Father. Verse 16 says, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. You see, obedience will bring joy. It stems from joy, but it brings and produces joy. Paul is encouraged by the growth of the gospel among the Philippians, and he urges them to hold fast to the word of life, so that he may be proud that he did not run or labor in vain. And he's telling them to hold on to the gospel, which he proclaimed to them. A vigilant effort must be made to keep the gospel clear and not let it become distorted. Now, we can easily turn this gospel, which is simply of grace, into works or works righteousness. And we've got to be very diligent to guard how we represent the gospel and keep it that it's really all about grace. And we can also rob the cross of its power by presenting the gospel as something that's a positive mental attitude kind of message. Come to Jesus and your life will get better. And rob the cross of its power. Paul reminds them to hold to it just as he preached. For it is the gospel that converts sinners into saints. It's not our loving acts of kindness. It is the gospel. Paul has the attitude of a mother or father over his children as he cares for his people. And his commitment to the Philippians was complete, a complete sacrificial commitment. He wants to be sure that in the day of Christ, they will be found faithful. And their obedience will bring joy to Paul. Now, Paul is able to experience joy in the midst of his suffering. He's in prison writing these letters. He has suffered persecution. And his apostolic sufferings and sacrifice are for the furtherance of the gospel. He has given himself thoroughly to propel the gospel forward. So he can tell them, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering, he is willingly giving himself just as Christ gave of himself. This sacrificial, self-giving nature will become ours. And like him, where he finds joy in the midst of his suffering, we too will find joy in our obedience. As we're humiliated so that we're poured out for the furtherance of the gospel. He says, I am glad and rejoice with you. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. In a world that continuously seems to stray away from God and alienate those who seek Him, our lesson is very challenging today. We are in the midst of a crooked generation. So how do we deal or cope? We can curse the darkness, or we can light a candle and disperse it. Just like when I was in that cave and the small amount of light dispersed darkness, we cannot individually eliminate all darkness, but that's not what we're called to do. We're called to be the light to the world. And we are most effective to illuminate the world through our obedience to the instruction of the word of the Lord. 1 Samuel 15:22 says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. As we follow Christ's example, we will strive for obedience that is personal. Our obedience makes us light to the world, and our obedience will bring joy. There is no substitute for God's desire for your life. God has chosen us to be light to the world for His glory.
therefore we must obey. And as Christ was obedient unto death on the cross, may we joyfully respond to God's grace with obedience. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let us pray.